22. I'll read a little bit of that. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now this has got to be the cry of a sinner, or the cry of a sin bearer. Or it could be both. And it seems to me like that in the Psalms in particular, it's the sin bearer. It's the cry of the Lord Jesus. For one reason why I think it is because the first question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the cry of the Lord Jesus in the consummation of his suffering on the tree. When he, when the wrath of God was poured on him against our sins, God viewed him not only as his son, but as a sinner. Viewed him as a sinner. He was in our humanity, and his life's work was to be a sin bearer and to be a substitute and surety for the people that God gave him. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, God has promised that he would never forsake us. He said, I think, in regard to Joshua or Moses, some of their instructions, he said, be not dismayed or discouraged. I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, he's speaking to the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He is going to forsake some. Those that are outside of Christ, he's going to forsake them completely. Now, they're not forsaken completely at this hour because he makes the rain to fall upon the just as well as the unjust. So there's certain blessings that comes from the hand of God that the unregenerate enjoy as well as the regenerate. But there will come a time when he will forsake them. He'll turn his back on them completely, and there'll be not any aspect of blessing of God that'll fall upon them, because he'll say, cast them into the lake of fire. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here, I think it's the utterance of the sin bearer. Why hast thou forsaken me? And the sin bearer gives utterance to his feelings while bearing the sins that were not his own. He had no sin. The only way he can be identified with the sinner is becoming one with his humanity and bearing his sin, suffering in his stead, his place upon the tree. So he gives utterance here in these Psalms, in particular Psalm 22, Psalm 22 and Psalm 48, he gives utterance to what he feels while bearing the sins that are not his own, but which were felt as if they were his own. So he makes this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Left me alone. He's leaving the sinner surety alone. He who knew no sin was made sin. And so, as I've tried to say here for some time now, that his life as a substitute began in the manger when he was born. And from the manger to the tomb to the crown, all that he did in behalf of the sinner, establishing a righteousness of God whereby God can be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God requiring and demanding a perfect righteousness. And so the work of perfecting that righteousness that God demands is laid on him, the Lord Jesus. And as a man, he's going to perfect that righteousness, and he begins it when he was born in Bethlehem's manger, from the cradle to the throne, the life of the substitute. So he gives utterance here to his feelings, how he feels while bearing the sins which were not his own, his agony, his anguish, terrible torments upon his pure soul. And he felt these sins as if they were his own. Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. He said, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Well, it's kind of confusing, you know, at times when you read statements like this. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. It seems like now it's the sinner. It's the sinner crying out. But actually, it's the sin bearer crying out, who has taken our complete nature upon himself apart from sin and is acting in our behalf. So as a sin bearer, he cries out, although he has no sin, no sin in his nature. But the effects of it is laid on him, so it makes him cry out. I'm a worm, he said, and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. From the time he came till the time he left, he was despised of the people. We read a little account of him in the four Gospels where he went from place to place and had big crowds and all that at times. But they only came for what they could get out of him. They didn't really love him. They had no respect or no honor for the Son of God. He was despised by his own people. And the evidence of that is in the first chapter of the book of John. It says he came unto his own. That is, to the nation Israel. When he's talking about our fathers, he said he came unto his own. Our fathers were Israelites. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was a man of sorrows, sorrowed all his life. From the time he came to the time he left, he's a man of sorrow. He's acquainted with grief, our sorrows was laid upon him. And it was so real to him, although he had none, really in himself, but as our substitute, he felt them. And that's what it means. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, make fun of me, mocking. This is not 1 week or 1 day we're talking about, or one instance. We're talking about 30-some years. He went about doing good, establishing a righteousness for his people, bearing the scorn and the mockery of that generation. 33 years. 30-some years. Every day, every hour. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. The torment and the fear was so great. I'm a worm. All that see me laugh at me to scorn and shoot out the lip. Shake the head. He trusted on the Lord. That, remember, this is part of an expression used over there in the New Testament. His accusers, the Pharisees, they said he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Quoting from the writings of, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Body thou didst prepare for me. Took him out of his mother's womb, Mary. Thou didst make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Son of God hanging on his mother's breast. Can you conceive such humiliation, condescension of the Son of God becoming the Son of Man? And as a baby, the Mighty One, the glorious God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things, as a 20-inch baby hanging on the breast of his mother. Human being, taking our humanity, the Son of God and Son of Man in one person, being our substitute. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for my trouble is near. For there's none to help. Have no helpers. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and roaring lion. The way people treated me. I'm poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint, hanging on this tree. My heart is like wax. It's melted up in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. I thirst. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked hath enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments and cast lots upon my vesture. This is a sin bearer. Oh, blessed sin bearer. Oh, that there was one who would come, be willing to come, delight to come, to redeem his people. That blessed one, the Lamb of God. Be not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. This is another New Testament passage. And in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Well, that's as far as I'll read there. with me again there to the Psalm 38, and I'll maybe mention or go over what I've already said to some extent, anyhow. Psalm 38, verses 1 to 4. And keep in mind what I've been saying here, that the confession and the questions asked in these psalms must either be those of the sinner or the sin bearer. And it could be both. But we're more interested in the sin bearer than we are the sinner. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Here he speaks as the sin bearer who had no sin, but standing in the place in the room of sinners, he was bearing their shame, their guilt, their sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me to bear. Well, I told you that he was the sin bearer from the time he came until the time he left, and he ever lives to make intercession for those whom he bore their sins. So, here in these verses from these two different psalms that I read, the sin bearer here shows what views we should have or should entertain and what our confessions should be as sinners. He says, there in the book of John, says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's not to say that our sins are not all put away. When he bore the weight and load of our sins, he bore them all, past and present and future, bore them all. Mass of our sins rolled up, collected together in his infinite wisdom and laid upon the pure, spotless, sinless Son of God, and they were done away with and gone forever. But in our nature as new creatures in Christ, citizens of a new generation, new creations, when we sin against God, and all of us sin against God in word or in deed or in practice, we sin. We don't want to sin. We don't like to sin. We have no love for sin, but yet we have a nature of sin. There is such a thing as sin being in us, which it is. It's in us. Sin's in us. That hadn't changed. Our nature is just the same. We belong to a new creation, but our nature hadn't changed. And it arises up against us, and we sin against God. Sin in omission and commission. Sin in knowing what we should do and not doing it, and doing what we shouldn't do in spite of it. And when we do sin in thought or deed, big or little, and no such thing as a little sin, they're all big sins because they separate from God. But anyhow, when we do sin, we are to, I believe, confess our sins unto God. Lord, I've sinned against you. I wish I hadn't done it. Give me another opportunity. I won't do it. Something to that. We manifest an attitude of deep regret that we got caught up in something. I Jesus. He said, if you confess your sins, if you sin, confess your sins, God will be just in forgiving your sins. But they're already forgiven. That's what makes us want to confess our sins, because they're already gone. They ain't going to be held against us no more. And he said, I don't even remember anymore. But we, to make us, it won't help us any. But, that is, in our relationship to God, it'll make us feel a whole lot better to know that we got it off our chest in the presence of a holy God. We've admitted to Him what we've done. Sorry we've done it. Hope we won't do it again, although we might, in all probability will. But yet the mercy of God, the love of God, and the mercy of God is so wide, so deep, it's bottomless. It's like an ocean of mercy without a bottom. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, he said, the knowledge of the love of God, it's unutterable, inconceivable. You just can't visualize the greatness and the love and the mercy of God Almighty to cover us with His wings and make a covering for us and present us faultless and perfect before God the Father. Well, we got to take what we read here in these Psalms as the confession of the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus. He's telling us what He thought of sin when it was laid on Him only as a substitute for others, for you and I. You see, as I said now, He assumed our burden when He entered the manger. And He laid that burden aside, which was our sins, only at the cross. From the time He started until the time He said it's finished, He bore the guilt, the shame, the weight, the awfulness of our sins. And on the tree, on the cross, only on the cross, He laid them aside because He paid for them. He paid for them by way of punishment. He suffered for our sins. He suffered in our stead and place and room, bore our shame and our guilt. And when He said, it's finished, that points back to a whole life's sin bearer's work. His whole life was a life of a sin bearer. It's finished. It's like, in a sense, when Noah built the ark. And there's not much detail from the beginning of the building of the ark to the finish of it. There's just a statement that God commanded him to build an ark and told him the materials to use and so forth. And He told him that whoever got inside the ark was safe. But He didn't say anything about the timber to be cut. Someone had to go up on the mountain and cut them trees. And that's a hard, they didn't have no chainsaws then. They had a hard, it took them 40 years? 120 years to build that ark. It took them a long time to get that material together. Oxen to pull them down, and a saw maybe with some sort of a handmade tool or something, making planks. Somebody's got to put the nails, if they use nails or whatever they use to build that ship. The structure of the ship, the external and internal of it, nothing's mentioned of that. And that's like the work, life's work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not too much said about it. And we need not take it for granted that it was a life of suffering. Suffered all the time. You don't hear anything about the Lord Jesus Christ laughing in the Bible, telling jokes or stories like we do, entertaining. You don't hear that. I don't know. He was a man. I reckon he had the same in the same pleasures that we did to a certain extent, but it's a life of suffering. That's what I'm trying to say. Like old Noah. They mocked old Noah all the time. They said, wait on, Noah, I'm building an ark, coming a big flood. They mocked him and said, oh, that crazy man. Oh, they stood around. People walked down there every day. There was people around there that came there when they was babies and stayed there until the time they died, 100 and some years old, and never realized what was going on and just mocked old Noah. And Noah just kept on and kept on. And finally the ark was built, and the rains came from underneath and up above and floated that and put Noah and his sons and their wives and his wife on that ark and saved them. Consummated life's work. Salvation of those 8 souls. Well, it's finished. He said, it's finished, Father. It's finished. The work that you give me to do, I finished it. It's complete. Life suffering every day, every minute. Acquainted with grief and sorrow, despised and rejected. Mocked and scorned and spit upon. Didn't deter him. He had determined to do the will of God, make any difference what the will of God was. When we say he suffered, we mean that he, all the time of his life while he was upon this earth, he suffered, especially when he bore the wrath of God against our sins on that tree. And there he laid him aside. And he'll never suffer again. Never, 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 never. He ain't going to suffer no more. The work's done. It's finished. Can't be repeated, won't be repeated, can't be reversed. What's done is done. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so strengthened his human nature and upheld it so that he could bear the weight and the wrath of God against sin. He suffered how he suffered. He suffered heavy and terrible torments. He suffered anxieties. He suffered pains and he suffered sorrow. He suffered distresses. He suffered Satan's temptations. He suffered poverty. He suffered disgrace. He suffered infirmities. He suffered hunger. He suffered thirst. He suffered fear. He not only suffered for sins, but he felt that God was against him in the suffering as a judge. And he was bearing another person's sins, not his own. And he felt the anger of God as a holy judge against him. He felt so glad. And he said, now is my soul troubled, even unto death. When he said that, he spoke as a sin bearer, as the substitute, bearing the weight of our sin. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21, what had the figure of the putting away of the filth of the flesh to do with him? To do with the Christ of God. He had no filth of the flesh to put away. What does it mean? But as a substitute, as our surety, as the sinless one, as a substitute into all parts and circumstances of our life, he's the substitute. The filth of our flesh. That's what he's talking about. Not the filth of his flesh. He had no filth. Filth of our flesh. He put it away. Like figure unto baptism. Died the sinner's death. But we've got to remember this. while we remember the other. We've got to remember that He was always the sinless one, bearing our sins, carrying them up to the cross, as well as bearing them on the cross. Don't forget that. He bore them all. Well, poor as my faith is, as little as my faith is in this substitute, doesn't take a great faith. Faith like a grain of mustard seed. And I feel like that my faith is smaller than that. I have a poor faith. But I do believe that God imputes righteousness without works. God imputes righteousness without works. God's willing to receive me, not only willing to receive me, but willing to receive any sinner who is a sinner. And I told you the other day that a sinner is a sacred thing, for God hath made him so. If God ever makes you a sinner, that is not saying that that God's the author of sin, but I'm saying that if God ever convicts you and lets you see yourself as He sees you, He'll make you a sinner. You'll know you're a sinner then. So a sinner is a sacred thing because only God can do it. Only God can convict and convert and to bring upon this individual soul the awful load of his weight and guilt and shame, and how he wants to get away from it, and how he can get away from it, and cause him to plead with God, "Lord, help me." Well, God imputes righteousness without works, and God's willing to receive not only me, but any sinner on the basis of his perfection, on the perfection of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if this is taking place in our hearts, if we've been made to know that we're a sinner, we've sinned against God, we're guilty, and the charges of the judge, oh, we don't challenge the charges, we plead immediately guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty as charged. I have no defense. I plead only the mercy of God in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I got. I haven't got anything else. No crutches, no help, no props to keep me up, no self-help. I plead the righteousness of the Son of God, the sinless, blessed one who said, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest, all you that labor and are heavy laden." So, He entitles me, a sinner, to use another name when my own name is worthless. I can be saved by another's name. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people. My name is worthless, so He lets me use another's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. That name which is above every name. No name like His name. He entitles me to use another name when my own name is worthless. He entitles me to wear another garment because mine is torn and mine's filthy and dirty and it's like a filthy rag. And to appear before God in another person, that sin bearer. I can appear in the name of my sin bearer. The sin bearer and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the sin bearer, He and I have exchanged names. We're not talking about Christmas presents either. We exchange names. We've exchanged robes. We have exchanged persons. And I'm now represented by Him, my own personality having disappeared. And He, the sin bearer, appears in the presence of God for me forever and forever and forever, and it never shall end and never shall be reversed. I'm guilty, and I cast myself upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and therefore assured that heaven shall be my home. God, have mercy upon us all.